Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
Once again to Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem. Happy to be able to sit in for Susie Larson in this second hour of today's program. I hope you had a chance to be listening to hour number one. Susie's been going through her series, Your Powerful Prayers, and today it's talking a little bit about how to pray from an heir perspective, you know, that we remember who we are in Christ. And you want to be listening to those podcasts are up. We'll get those up after each show this week. But in the second hour, we have opportunity to bring in guests and have a great conversation, and that's the case today. Now, the Bible certainly has a lot to say about you and me, but it has much more to say about we. And today, my guest, Rusty George, is going to explain what it means to live in true community and find the fulfillment we've been looking for. Got a great conversation just ahead about his new book, Better Together. Discovered the power of community. Just thinking as we get into today's program that tomorrow is our Talk to Me Thursday program. And during this hour tomorrow, we're going to be asking you some questions about maybe it has been because of a community. There's been someone who God has used in your life to help you through a difficult season, or maybe whose faith legacy has made the greatest impact in your life, or maybe it's even you know, Susie Larson, Live the Promise. Tomorrow we're going to open up the phone lines and give you an opportunity to react to just giving some testimony about how God is at work in your life and how he's used people to impact you in a powerful way. So let me get to one more note before we jump into today's guests. The Faith Radio Writers Contest, we've been mentioning that's underway, and it's going on through May 14. I already have a number of submissions, so that's exciting. If God is giving you a gift of writing, or maybe you believe that you have an interest, a passion there, I want to encourage you to check out the Writers Contest. Writers Contest is now accepting submissions. It's open to all aspiring authors, writers, you know, whatever level of writing that you might be interested in. It's your chance to receive a scholarship to the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And we've been talking about that conference. And they're one of the great parts of this writer's contest is that the winners receive some one-on-one appointments with acquisition editors from Bethany House Publishers. So that is really a premium opportunity. And these focuses on fiction and nonfiction submissions. The outlines is coming from Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. Check it out, myfaithradio.com/write for information. All right, time to get to today's program. Let me introduce you to our guest. Rusty George is the lead pastor of Real Life Church in Valencia, California. He's been there over 15 years, and the church has now grown to some over 7,000 people in four campuses. And Rusty speaks regularly at conferences across the country, lives with his wife and two daughters in Southern California, and we are honored to have him with us today. There's a saying that says, in Africa, they're saying this is, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And we're going to talk about his new book, Better Together. And the subtitle is Discover the Power of Community. Rusty, welcome to Live the Promise.
Well, thank you so much for having me on. It's an honor.
So, you know, as is the habit of Susie Larson and Live the Promise, each show hour, she loves to begin talking scripture. And so we always ask our guests, is there a life verse or a scripture passage, something that's been speaking to you these days? What would that be for you, Rusty?
Well, I think throughout my life, there's been different ones that come and go, obviously, as seeming to be highlighted for a particular season. I'm sure that's true for everybody. But the one I keep coming back to is John 16:33, where Jesus is in the middle of his last supper with the disciples and the discussion with them, and he says to them, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And I'm sure those guys must have thought, I'm not sure what he's talking about, because it sure didn't seem like they had overcome the world based upon where they were right then. And certainly wouldn't seem like that the next day once he had been crucified. But they would later see in the next 3 days how much that statement was true. And I think about that a lot, whether it's anxiety or depression or just worries that any of us go through. I think about that in terms of any kind of crisis our country may be in, our world may be in. I think about that in terms of marital conflict or relational strife that we face, and just the power of Jesus saying, take heart, you know, kind of look up, keep your head up. I've overcome the world.
I like it. I often like to take a look at the Message paraphrase just to see how that, how Eugene Peterson, does his take on it. And the line that caught my attention on John 16:33 is, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. And boy, those are some words needed for today and every day.
Boy, that is so true. You know, somebody challenged me a few years ago to, when you're reading the Bible, change your translation once in a while. Otherwise, it just gets into a routine. And I do, like so many people and many of your listeners, I'm sure, do the, you know, the daily reading to read the Bible in a year. And I've done that a few times, and this year I decided to read it in the Message. Boy, it really changes the way you look at some of these verses, and I love that, the way he says that in John 16:33 of that paraphrase.
Well, Rusty, we're looking forward to, well, I don't know if I can say honestly I'm looking forward to the conversation, because we're going to talk about the power of community, and I know that you're a self-proclaimed introvert, a control freak, and I realized as I was reading the book, grudgingly, that, yeah, that's me as well. And, so I'm kind of sitting here with my arms crossed going, all right, show me, Rusty, that, it's better together. So how did you end up, getting into writing a book about community and, talk about how some of the things you had to overcome, I guess, maybe in your resistance?
Yeah, well, it's the last book I thought I'd write. there's a T-shirt floating around on Facebook right now that says, introverts unite, but separately in our own homes. And I can resonate with that. And I think it wasn't until college that I discovered even the word introversion. I grew up with some people that were rather extroverted. My father, for one, my best friend growing up, and still to this day, he's extremely extroverted. And I just always thought I needed to be more like them. And I took some kind of personality test when I was in college, and it revealed that I was an introvert. I didn't know what that was, but I was sure I needed medication for it. And then I realized that, no, this is who God's wired me to be, and this is why I would rather stay in the dorm room when my roommate's out running around. And it kind of brought a lot of clarity for me. And so I think with that came with a license to avoid community and to avoid people. And to say, well, that's not me. I'm an introvert. And I think what we're seeing right now in our culture, in our country, is with the rise of internet church and online services, you can have a full-fledged church service in the comfort of your own home with nobody around you. And while that speaks to my personality, it's not necessarily the way that God has called us to behave and to operate, because of the value we bring to each other. So to answer your question, I didn't intend to write a book like this, but I was kind of forced into it when I realized that community was that missing piece of my life that was the solution for the problem I was going through at the time. I was been pastoring the church for about 10 years. We had moved in a building. Everything was successful from the eyes of everybody else, but there was an emptiness in my soul, and I couldn't figure out why. Because the church had grown so fast, it kind of had scared me with my introversion. And I retreated more and more and more to the point where it was just me and my family, and that was about it. And then some people that I would consider to be friends, I felt like they had betrayed me to some degree by leaving the church, or by being critical of me, or critical of our growth, or whatever it was. And they didn't live up to my expectations. And so you kind of had this perfect storm going on of, I feel really, really low, and I'm not sure why. So I did what most people do, and especially introverts, I just went inward. I got obsessed with personal development, personality tests, with leadership assessments, with even physical fitness. Went and got a physical and, you know, took all the tests that I needed to in order to figure out what my problem was. And I learned a lot about myself, but I was still empty. And I also discovered that all of my time with God was focused on me. I was reading the Bible with me in mind, reading the Bible from the perspective of God fix me. And this went on for probably over a year. I found myself sitting at lunch with another pastor one day, and I was kind of lamenting some of my pain. I expected him just to give me a pep talk like, hey, buddy, Jesus went to the cross, get over it, you know. And instead, he told me a story of a similar betrayal in his life and pain that he went through. And I was just stunned listening to it, thinking, boy, I can resonate with him, and I'm grateful he can resonate with me. And I looked at him, and I said, what do you think God's trying to teach you there? And he said, you know what, I don't know. But I do know that if this story encourages you, it was worth it. And I thought, wow, you know, talk about taking one for the team. That was amazing. And I was also stunned that it did. It really encouraged me. There was something about sharing my story with him sharing his story with me, that I was feeling so much better than I had before. And so then I began to pursue, what is it about being with other people that maybe some of us introverts are missing? And what is it that even extroverts gloss over because they're so busy knowing everyone, that there's a value in us being together? And thus, the process of putting the book together began, and I really began to figure out, boy, maybe the solution to me is we.
The book is, as it says in the back, The Surprising Secret to Living a Whole and Healthy Life. I think we all long for that. And as the title suggests, it's better together, better together. Discover the power of community. Rusty George has written it, pastor and speaker, and that we're going to talk more with Rusty in the moments ahead. We do, by the way, have 5 copies of this book to give away. And of course, I'm not going to recommend it because being an introvert, it's going to upset your plans, and you're going to get bothered by it like I did, but you'll really find it challenging. So I hope that you'll drop us a note. We'll do an email drawing for the books. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. And just put better together in the subject line. You give us your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for the better together. And we've got more with Rusty George coming up in a moment. We're going to talk about, you know, some of the objections to pursuing community. And there's, you know, some reasons there. We'll get to that. And what does the scripture say about it? How do we get to we instead of me? What does that look like? More on that in the moments ahead with Rusty George on Live the Promise. Talking better together, discover the power of community. A new book from Rusty George, lead pastor at Real Life Church in Southern California, multi-site campuses, and some 7,000 plus members each weekend. Rusty's a global speaker and leader and teacher, focusing his message on helping people find and follow Jesus. And he's written several books and writes regularly at PastorRustyGeorge.com. And Rusty, I'm just thinking, you know, when I go it alone, I protect myself, I get my way. What's not to like? Is together really better?
Well, that's a great question. And I think that, you know, you live long enough, you get enough bumps and bruises along the way, and enough people break your heart or let you down. I heard one person say it this way, that expectations are prearranged resentments. And you put enough expectations on people, they let you down. And after a while, you think, forget it. You know, nobody gets me. No one understands me. No one will do it as well as I will do it. And we even go so far as to assume everyone's an idiot. You know, I mean, we've all had those moments where we think, I can't believe I am, you know, yielding to you. I tell a story in the book about my daughter we were in a drive-in or a drive-thru one time, and we were pulling up there to order food, and my daughter, I think, was about 6 years old at the time, sitting in the back seat with the rest of our family, and I began to order, and every time I try to order, the person on the other end of the, you know, the fast food restaurant drive-thru kept saying the order back to me wrong. And I would say it, no, this is what we want. And then they'd say, oh, is it this? No, this is what, and this goes on and on for a while, you know. And I, in my mind, I'm thinking, I cannot believe this person can't get it figured out. And my daughter yells out, way to go, genius, for the person to hear. So now I've got to face this person, you know. So I think, I cannot believe she'd say that. Where would she get such an idea? But at the same time, I'm thinking, that's exactly what I was thinking too, you know. And I think you get enough, you're around those people enough, or you deal with those people at work, you think, why would I want to engage in community with others? Then you go to church and your pastor says you should get into a small group. Well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go sit in somebody's living room and listen to their problems, or ask them, you know, questions they can't answer? Or maybe it's, you know, it's a traditional Sunday school class or a Bible fellowship, and you think, why would I want to share that? And many of us just kind of avoid that. We kind of run from it because of all those reasons. We think, there's no way anybody else will make my life better. The problem with that is, that's incredibly, incredibly self-focused, as if the only reason that person exists is for our benefit rather than us for them. And I tell in the book about how, if there's anybody who could have thought that everybody else was idiots and choose to not associate with them at all, it was Jesus. Because he was around, you know, people that continuously made mistakes. I mean, you got these disciples that keep getting in their own way. You know, on one page you read about the feeding of the 5,000, flip over two pages and they got 4,000 people, and these guys don't know where the food's going to come from. You know, they can't even remember what happened just a couple chapters ago when Jesus fed them all. You see them, you know, making ridiculous comments about Jesus and keeping kids away or whatever it is, and Jesus has to constantly come in there and tell them, hey, this is why we're here. This is what we're doing. Put your trust in me, and it's going to be okay. And what's interesting about what Jesus does is, especially in the feeding of the 5,000, you have all these people that show up, and he has compassion on them. But what does he do with the disciples? He doesn't reject them. He doesn't tell them they're idiots. He doesn't tell them, I have no need for you. He gives them responsibility. And so you have two expressions of building community in what Jesus did in that one story. While Jesus could have very easily not done it at all, one is he extends compassion, and the other is he extends, or he gives responsibility. I think this might be where we mess up community. We give responsibility to people we barely know, giving them expectations. And we give compassion and overlook the mistakes of people we do know, and then we resent it. And if we were to just clarify that a bit and build bridges with people by having compassion on them and then entrusting them with pieces of our lives and responsibilities that we feel like we should do ourselves but secretly resent everybody holding on or not everybody letting us do that, I think slowly we begin to build that bridge to community and even see how valuable it can be.
You make a point that wonderful insight, Rossi. You make a point that maybe if we understood more completely that Jesus was fully human, that might impact our sense of sharing our humanity with others, right? I mean, we obviously know that he miraculously fed the 5,000, but he was also human.
Right, right. And I think that it's such a telling thing to hear Jesus talk about, you know, let's go out to the desert to rest. Let's go to the other side of the lake so I can get a breather. You know, it's these moments of humanity we gloss over. And obviously we want to lift Jesus higher and we want to exalt him as King and as Lord. But there's something missed if we miss out on his humanity, and that he tired and that he was weary, and that he had moments where he even dreaded the next day, and moments of crying out to his Father and not having his prayer answered. These are things Jesus walks through and shows us how, which is why I think we all love that passage in Hebrews. It talks about we do not have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been there. And through that, he built this level of community and entrusted his mission to these people that we would often think aren't worth our time.
Do we talked about the me versus we. Have we been missing maybe much of what the Bible is saying because we read it as me instead of we? I mean, is the Bible written for us as a group or as individuals?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that this is kind of where we are as a church community right now, is everything's so individualistic and so personalized. For instance, we've all heard the phrase and used the phrase, I'm church shopping. I was in a McDonald's one time with one of my daughters, and we walked in there, and she waved at a friend across the room. I think she was in first grade at the time, and we walked over to see her little friend that she knew from school, and so I was introduced to her friend and to her mother, and so I was talking with this friend's mother, and she said, oh, we've been to your church, and I said, oh, that's great, and she said, yeah, but we're still trying to find the perfect church. And I thought, well, that's kind of a shot to me, but I'll pray about that later. but she implied there that, first of all, not only were we not perfect, but a perfect church existed. What I wanted to say was, well, when you find it, you won't be allowed in. But I didn't. I kept my mouth shut. But we all look for that perfect church, and we all have a menu of what it is we're looking for. Well, I got to have deep theological teaching, but it's also got to be funny and entertaining, and we got to make sure we have a great children's program, and there needs to be a singles program for our young adult, and there's got to be a men's ministry, women's ministry, and on and on and on. And you end up being a connoisseur of worship after a while. You walk out of church and you evaluate it. Was that good? Did you like it? It didn't do anything for me. And you think about how much of our Christian experience has become so personalized and tailor-made and almost like trying to order something on Amazon, when the first church was anything but that. It was a ragtag group of people that met on the run in homes, and they were working to try to figure this thing out on their own, and I'm sure there were disagreements, and apparently Paul was so boring when he spoke one time, the guy fell out of a window asleep and died, you know, so it wasn't always the most amazing experience as far as what people would see today, but lives are being changed because they were together. And I think this is where it comes down to. So many of the verses we read in the Bible that say the word you, if you look at the Greek version of that word, it is the plural version of you. It is not an individualistic thing. It is a group thing. Even so much as the fruit of the Spirit, we look at that as a to-do list. But what if the fruit of the Spirit is what the church is to be made up of? And we're not so much a tree in and of ourselves. We're more of a fruit basket together. Because I can't produce all nine of those all the time. But in my church with other people, we could pull that off together.
We're talking Better Together with Pastor Rusty George. It's a new book from Bethany House. We've got 5 copies to give away. Love to get one in your hands. Asking you to sign up via email. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. We'll talk more with Rusty in a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
Tell me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth.
Discover the Power of Community. That's the subtitle from Rusty George's new book called Better Together. And it's an opportunity for us to understand what it means to live a deep and fulfilling life of faith. You know, we were just talking a little bit about the me versus we, and the Bible has over 100 passages where the two words let us are used. Let us not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another. Let's serve one another. Maybe the only way to fix me is found in we. We're talking about today with Pastor Rusty George. Rusty is lead pastor at Real Life Church, Southern California, Valencia. There's 4 campuses now, some 7,000 plus people, and he's been there 15 years. We're honored to have him with us today. He writes at the pastorrustygeorge.com. You can find out more. So, Rusty, I know some of the you spend time in the book talking about some ways that we are better together. One of them is you focus on joy. So what is it about joy that's enhanced in community?
Yeah, I think that there's, especially for us introverts, there is a soul satisfaction and energy that comes from being alone. We recharge that way. But there's a joy that comes with being with others that we don't always find alone. And that's not always in huge groups of people. It's not always, Black Friday shopping or anything like that. But it is often found in us being with a few people that we can do life with, and not just having a good time, not just having a good laugh, but seeing the joy and happiness in somebody else's eyes and life that brings tremendous fulfillment. I talk a little bit in the book about the Trinity and how God himself exists in a small group. There's a notion that many of us have believed, and that is that we were created because God was lonely. But actually, God was doing just fine without us because he himself exists in community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it was out of the joy of the Trinity that we were formed. And that it was almost as if God enjoyed that community so well, he wanted others to experience it. And so we were created with that in mind. And so if that's the case, then our truest and deepest joy comes from being with others. Now, this is where we want to disengage, because we think, well, life is drama and people are crazy. Why in the world would I want to do that? But if you think about it, your greatest joys in life are found when you are with other people, or you see their success, or you see your kids do great things and you're happy for them. Or for many of us guys who played sports, or when we played sports in high school or college, there's just these moments of, man, there was such camaraderie, there was such teamwork. And yes, it was tough, and yes, it was difficult, and we all had to put away our differences, but the end result was so great. I think that's one of the reasons we love watching March Madness and these college kids that work so hard for this goal, and to see them achieve it, and to cry and to hug their coach and thank him for all the laps they had to run. It really was, it was worth it. It was worth the pain. And joy is found in that level of community, of being with some other people. And it could be an event like a Habitat for Humanity moment where you built a house together. It could be in a dinner party. It could be in a let's go and serve the homeless. It could be a mission trip. It could be a small group Bible study. But there's something about being around other people, and you begin to share life. You begin to pray for each other and to think about other people. You take your mind off yourself long enough to forget your problems, and somehow joy is cultivated through those experiences.
Well, the other side of that is dealing with sorrow and suffering, and I think we all probably know that suffering and hardship are better handled together. So say more about that, because sometimes we hold back from inviting others into our pain.
Right. Yeah, I think there's this assumption that they really don't want to know, or how could they possibly help? I think for all of us, we've had that moment where we sat down with a friend, we finally shared something that was difficult in our life, and there's no way they could have helped us in any way, but they listened. And there was that moment of them hearing us that brought tremendous value. And that really starts with us being vulnerable with them and sharing about our life and our struggles, and then sitting there long enough to listen to what it is they have to say. When my kids were younger, I was trying to teach them the value of conversation, and I got this idea from a parenting book where you give one child a tennis ball, and they say something to somebody else and toss them the tennis ball, and then that person has to throw it back with another question. And you're teaching them conversations aren't just people spouting random facts about various things at each other. It's with each other. And I think oftentimes because of social media and texting and just our short-term attention span, we forget about the value of listening, following up with questions, as opposed to waiting to tell our story, and really hearing what people have to say. And in doing so, we build that friendship and we build a bridge. And then they, in turn, want to hear as well. I think about just a few months ago, my father passed away, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. I mean, that, he's not coming back as a result of anything that they do. But it was just their text saying, I'm so sorry, or it was just the phone call, or just the showing up at the funeral that brought me tremendous peace, not because they fixed the situation, but because they were there, that they walked with me through it to some level, to some degree. And that matters so much. And it is not just something that produces joy, but it does carry our sorrows as well.
You know, it's one thing to admit maybe our sickness, our suffering, but if we get into weakness and sin, then, you know, that gets a little harder. It said, can't I just confess sin on my own? You address that in terms of James 5:16. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, I had a weekend several years ago where I talked about that passage where it says, confess your sins to each other so you may be healed. And I think about that phrase, and that's so powerful, because you've heard other times in the scriptures where it says, we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he forgives us in 1 John 1:9. But this one isn't to confess our sins to Christ or to God, or certainly even to, I guess in some regards it would be a priest-like person or just a friend. But what it's talking about there is when you confess your sins to each other, some kind of other person in your life, there's a healing that comes from that. Does that mean that, you know, suddenly now you're healed of the flu or something like that? Not necessarily. But what it means is there's a healing that comes from you're no longer carrying that weight alone. I hear people in the lobby say to me sometimes that they want to talk after a service, and they'll start a sentence with, I've never told anybody this before. And there's a part of me that's excited, not for I get to hear something no one's heard, but I'm excited they are about to release a burden they have had for a lifetime, because there's something about holding on to it that makes us sick. I think I shared the story in the book about a woman that came up to me after a service, after I preached that message about confessing our sins to one another. And she said, is it okay if I just confess it to God? And I said, yes. You'll be forgiven, but you won't be healed. There's a healing that comes from when we confess it to one another. It's very similar to what we see with the guys that bring their buddy who's unable to walk to Jesus, and they carry him down there. They rip open the roof because they can't get through the door. They lower this guy down in front of Jesus. Can you imagine what that guy must have been feeling like, being lowered down in the crowd, you know? And there's Jesus looking at him. And because everybody associated, you know, illness with sin and all that, the first thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. And because they think, well, I'm not sure if I believe that, then Jesus says, get up and walk. So this guy gets healed. So he asks the question, could this guy have stayed at home, gone into his prayer closet, and prayed, and been forgiven of his sins? Yes, but he wouldn't have been healed. It was that act of coming together that brought this healing about. And Jesus even references it's the guy's faith, that the four guys that lowered him down even more than this one guy's faith. So many elements of community being demonstrated throughout Scripture that allow us this power to be healed from this burden of carrying this sin sickness around with us.
And just think about all those the groups that, you know, churches have, those recovery groups, those, you know, helping overcome with addictions, that accountability is so key to that. And that's really part of what we're talking about here, too, isn't it? Better together.
That's exactly right. I think about in our early days of church in this location where we are, we only had weekend services, and we were meeting in a movie theater, and we started small groups, and those were going well. But we had a tremendous amount of people that were struggling with things that our small group leaders were not equipped to handle, things like addiction and various hurts, habits, and hangups. And it wasn't until we started Celebrate Recovery that we really began to deal with that, because you could go to that, and you could get into groups with people that had similar hurts, habits, and hangups and talk about them. And there was a healing going on. And so people would be in a small group. They'd leave the small group for a period of time to go to Celebrate Recovery, not as the last stop in their journey, but as a way to get healed up and then come back into community at a level they would have never experienced before by confessing with other people that were confessing the same thing.
Although I'm sure some people are going, you know, love the conversation, but Rusty, I'm not going to trust again. I've been hurt by community. So how do we overcome that?
Well, I think it starts with prayer. I think that's a big part of it. And I think the other thing is the reason we keep that level of distrust in our heart is because we keep rehearsing it and we keep remembering it and we keep saying it over and over and over again. And I always encourage people to start keeping a list of what other people do right, because we're really good at keeping a list of what other people do wrong. But every day, sit down and go, oh, I love it how this person said hi to me. I mean, just small stuff. I love it how this person held the door for me. I love it how this person was kind. And when it begins, you begin to see the good in everybody, and you begin to develop more of an ability to trust other people because you're beginning to see them as more trustworthy.
Rusty George has written a new book called Better Together, Discover the Power of Community. Rusty's lead pastor, Real Life Church in Valencia, California. He's been there 15 years, and they've now got over 7,000 people in 4 campuses, and he writes and speaks globally and has written several great books, and this is an excellent one that will help and encourage you. And as the subtitle says, Discover the Power of Community. We've got 5 copies that we're giving away today, and would love to put you in the drawing for that. If you go to Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com, you can enter to the drawing. Just put Better Together in the subject line. Give us your contact information. Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com. It's the sort of thing that you may want to read and work through together, because it's better together. More with Pastor Rusty George coming up in just a moment. We're going to talk about a familiar verse in Philippians and see what Rusty has to say about that. All that's coming up in just a moment. Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson today. Honored to have Rusty George on the line with me. Rusty's a pastor from a Real Life Church in Southern California, and he's written a new book called Better Together, Discover the Power of Community. Rusty, as he says, is a self-proclaimed introvert. He's also a control freak, and there's a lot of us that can relate and say, oh, I got this. I mean, doesn't Paul remind us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Any problem with that, Rusty?
Well, not necessarily a problem with that statement. I think it's a little bit bigger than just me being able to control everything. Christ certainly does give us strength. And Paul's writing this letter in the context of an entire church and a group of people, encouraging them to fight the good fight and to finish the race, and to live a life that is one where they pursue things that are good and noble and pure and true, and that all that is possible for those of us that are in Christ and find our strength in Him. I remember playing sports in high school, and we'd often put that verse, as many athletes do, on our tennis shoes and, you know, and in the lockers and all that kind of stuff. Now, it's funny thinking about 2 Christian high schools competing against each other, and they both got the same verse as their motto, so what's going to happen there? Yeah. So I have certainly felt that it's up to me. You know, if it's meant to be, it's up to me. And I can do it, and I can do it all through Christ. But the thing that Christ wants us to do is to be in community with one another. It's really fascinating when you study the entire Bible in its entire scope, and it kind of starts off with, you know, these 10 commandments. And then it goes into 600 commandments that the Jewish people begin to enact in order to be able to keep the 10. And then Jesus reduces it down to 2, love God and love people. And then at the Last Supper, he reduces it down to 1. And he says, here's my new commandment for you. I want you to love people the way that I have loved you. And that's basically saying that, you know what, I know that you want to get hung up on love God, but I'll just tell you this. The way you want to love God is by loving his kids. And there's something about when we tend to relationships and we build intentional relationships with one another. We care for one another. We take all of that self-discovery that we're so good at doing and use it for the benefit of somebody else. More happens there than just us feeling better about ourselves. We actually obey the one command of Christ, and in doing so, we can do all things, meaning all the things that he has created for us to do.
I think, I mean, all of us at our deepest level want that closer intimacy with God, and we, you know, we're searching for how that can happen. And as you say, this is one of the key areas, isn't it?
It is. It really is. Because we assume that the way we're going to get closer to Christ is to get more silence and solitude in our life. And there's a part of that. There's a need for many of us to turn off the devices and to spend time with God's word, maybe go for a long walk. But the problem is that that is for a reason, and that is to be with other people and to be able to edify and encourage. And as you said, there's so many verses in the scriptures, especially in the book of Hebrews, that says, let us encourage one another. Let us not give up hope. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us spur one another on. And those things cannot be done by ourselves.
So talk more about why it's so important for Christians to attend church and not just watch it online, because that is, I mean, you have an online presence, you got multi-site church, so talk about kind of how we're doing church today.
Yeah, I'll give you a fun example that happened just the other day. We were doing a baptism service, and we've been baptizing people all weekend long, and all of our services are streamed online, and we have a big online campus, and we encourage that. It's a great on-ramp for people. But as you say, that isn't always the end. It needs to have some kind of connection with community. And so we baptized people at our 8:30 service, 10 o'clock service, 11:30 service, and we're just wrapping up the 11:30 service. Service is done. People are beginning to leave. The person baptizing is starting to get out of the baptistry, and a woman comes running in, and she said, "Is it too late? Can I still get baptized?" And he said, "Oh, no, it's not too late. Of course you can." And she said, "Well, thanks. I was watching online, and I drove over here so I could get baptized." I thought that is so great, and it's such an example of how we do need these physical experiences with each other. There's something holy that happens when we take communion together. There's something holy that happens when we baptize one another, when we pray for one another, when we look at each other, and while one person's faith may be high, another person's may be low, and we get to lift them up. And those things are so valuable, and why the church, the ecclesia, the fellowship, the gathering, was so valuable, more than just attending a service, checking it off our list, and going home and evaluating whether we liked it or we didn't like it. I had a long heart-to-heart with our people a few weeks ago as we walked through some of this material about how to attend a church service. Start by, when you get out of your car and you're walking in, instead of arguing with your spouse or yelling at your kids to get them over in their Sunday school class, find some people to greet. Look around on the ground. Is there any trash you need to pick up on your way in? When you pick up your kids from their class, thank their teachers for all that they did, and ask them what they have coming up this week. When you sit in your usual seat, because we all sit in the same seats, find the people around you who are normally there. And if they weren't there last week, ask them, "Hey, how you doing? I missed you last week." During the worship service, don't evaluate it based upon what songs you like or if you don't like that song or that singer. Think about the words and how they might edify Christ and others. During the message, if it's something you've heard before, great. Pray for those who haven't. If it's something you've never heard before, great. Think about what God might want to use it to do in your life. And then think about who you can share that with when you leave there via a text. And as you're heading out in the parking lot, be the first one to let somebody else get in front of you and drive out. And then encourage people along the way. I mean, Sundays are, unfortunately, it's embarrassing, horrible days for food service people, because they think we don't tip well, we're not kind, we're arrogant, and we're all dressed up and just come from church. Be the first to build a relationship, to pray for your waiter, pray for your server, pray for the people in the back that you'll never see, to keep a prayer journal for others as a way to encourage them and follow up on their prayer requests.
I was with you right up until you talked about getting out of the parking lot and letting
it's a tough one for all of us.
You know, I was thinking, how do you talk about faith really does work better in community? I mean, that it's more basketball than golf, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And we like the golf game because it's just us. We can kind of work on our game, not have to talk to anybody else, think about anybody else. It's just me and Jesus. And that's what we associate spiritual depth with. We just need more Jesus time. And yet Jesus continued to put himself out with other people and build those relationships with people far from him, people that didn't believe in him, people that were skeptical of him, and people that just were kind of left out in society. And he continues to build those bridges. I think one of the issues we have with this really comes from our addiction to social media. We have this idea that we are in community because we have 1,000 friends on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. And we feel like we know everything about each other because we're viewing each other's lives as voyeurs. But the reality is we're just viewing what others want us to see. And we're only showing what we want others to see. But there's something deeper behind that. We've got to get beyond the screen and develop that relationship so that we can truly be who Christ made us to be. And with that in mind, the social media thing causes us to be very envious and bitter and think less of ourselves and our lives. And you get beyond that, you get in a living room with somebody and you see, the dirty kitchen that they've got, you see the rip in the couch, you see real life, you begin to realize that, hey, all of us are just like the rest of us, and we really do need each other.
Rusty, if you would just close us here, we get 60 seconds to maybe just pray for all of us that we would kind of let our guard down, we'd open up, we'd be vulnerable, we'd join in, we'd realize that life is better together, and maybe those that have been even hurt in the process. Lord, just close us in prayer, would you?
I'd love to. Father God, I thank you for how you have not just instructed community, you've modeled it. You've modeled it by living in community as the Trinity, by self-deprecation, by serving one another, by humbling yourself to be a man, to dying on a cross for us, and to living as one in community. And God, I thank you that through your Spirit, we can exist in community with one another. I thank you that through Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sin and exist in a state of giving grace to others. So give us that courage to do so and the people to do that with. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Check out Rusty's writing online, PastorRustyGeorge.com. The church is Real Life Church in Southern California, multi-site, and Rusty speaks and writes regularly, and he's written the new book called Better Together, Discover the Power of Community, and we do have some copies, so we'll put you in the drawing for that. If you send us your contact info, go to livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, put Better Together in the subject line, and we'll put you in the drawing for in the books. Rusty, blessings to you. It's great to talk with you again. Thank you for your wisdom and your vulnerability in sharing the story with us today.
Thank you so much, Neil. It was a joy to be on with you. God bless you.
Rusty George here on Live the Promise. And again, we post the interviews up on the show page regularly after each conversation. So you're going to listen to that again because there's some great points that Rusty made. And you want to pass it on to a friend as well. You go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Live the Promise show page. And let me just encourage you, this is a great resource, Better Together. All right, coming up tomorrow, we mentioned it's a Talk to Me Thursday, and maybe even something that you heard today will encourage you because it will remind you of someone who has invested in your life and has helped you grow in your faith. We're going to take some questions like, who has God used in your life to help you through a difficult season, or whose faith legacy has made the greatest impact in your life, or maybe even how God has used Live the Promise of Susie Larson or Faith Radio to nurture you in your faith. We're going to open up the phone lines and give you a chance to share what God's been doing in your life. Tomorrow, Talk to Me Thursday. And also, Susie will have another edition of Your Powerful Prayers. We're going to talk about how to pray from a place of victory. So join us tomorrow for Live the Promise here on Faith Radio.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.